Good morning, church. Hope all are well this morning. We have been going through the book of John, talking through the I Am statements of Jesus. Today, we're going to switch gears a little bit. It's Orphan Sunday around the world, and basically, we are going to be joining with thousands of other churches around the world and turning our attention to orphans and adoption and God's heart for them. And basically, what Orphan Sunday is all about is every November, second Sunday of November, Christians are standing for children who have lost protection and the care of family. And the goal of all this is that God would stir up the hearts of Christians in the church to see what His love is for orphans, and that would resonate with our hearts. And so this is what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about a particular passage in Scripture. There's lots of passages in Scripture that speaks of God's heart for the orphan. We did this a couple years ago, and now we're doing it again this year. And just to update you on a couple of statistics, and I kind of went through this last time as well. As of 2015, there are approximately 140 million orphans around the world. And how UNICEF defines an orphan is basically an orphan is a child under the age of 18 who has lost either one or both of their parents, okay? And so the reason why they define it like that is because in the 90s, when the global AIDS epidemic was happening, kids were losing one parent to AIDS, but in the process, in developing countries, if you lose one parent to AIDS, basically that destroys, or not destroys the family, but it sets back the child's education and care for their entire life. Because if one parent has it, it's most likely that the other parent is infected with HIV as well. And so they've expanded the definition of orphans to include kids who have lost either one or both parents. So of those 140 million orphans in the world, 15.1 million have lost both parents. Now, that's not to say that there's 140 orphans out there who need to be adopted, but there is, and because there are systems in place that do care for them, but there, just to give you an idea of what's going on in the world, there's 140 million orphans out there, people who have lost at least one of their parents. Back here and locally, in terms of the foster care situation, as of 2016, there are 28,000 foster kids in Canada that are under the age of 14. And in BC alone, in 2017, there are close to 7,000 kids, 6,950 kids in the foster system. And of those 6,000 kids, 1,300 of them are available and registered for adoption. Right, those are just kind of like the rough statistics of what's happening around the world and kind of locally in the terms of orphans and adoption. And now, most of you know that my two kids are adopted, but I don't want you, as I'm going into this Orphan Sunday, and as I'm going into this message, I don't want you to think that this is some kind of pet project of Keith's that I'm pushing on you guys, right? And then, do I have a special interest in orphans and adoption? Of course I do, right? Of course I do, because my kids were orphans when they were adopted, right? But I want you to be able to see this isn't just about me and my family. I want you to see that throughout Scripture, that the Father's heart for orphans and adoption shine through, and this is a recurring theme in Scripture, right? James 1:27 tells us that religion that is pure and undefiled is this, that we visit orphans and widows in their affliction, right? This is the heart of God, and this is what He calls us as Christians to do and to have a heart for as well. And so this morning we're gonna find that the deepest foundation of adoption and orphan care is not in the act of humans adopting humans, but in God adopting humans, okay? So, and we'll see that in our text this morning, that this is this kind of adoption, God adopting us as His children, this is the heart of the gospel. This is the goal of the gospel. And so, why should this matter to us? Why talk about it? Why spend an entire Sunday morning talking about orphans and talking about adoption? Because for a lot of us, I mean, this is the furthest thing from our mind. You could be talking about so many other things that are relevant to us, but now you're talking about adoptions and orphans. And maybe you do care, and but you aren't married yet, and you're not even close to starting a family. Maybe you're parents with kids already. Maybe you've reached the age where raising kids, man, that ship has sailed already. So why should we care about orphans and adoption? And how should we care for them? And in our passage this morning, the answer to that is the gospel. We care for the orphan and the vulnerable because we are greatly cared for in Jesus. And so I'm going to read to you guys Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. That's where we're going to base our message this morning. This is a text we'll be working from, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. If you stand with me, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Father God, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. I pray, God, that you would just give us this deep sense of your heart. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us a compassion in our souls, that we would see the orphans around us and care deeply and love them deeply, God, just as you loved them. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that this isn't just something that you tell us to do, but this is something that you do for us on our behalf, God. And so I pray, Lord, that you just open our eyes to your word this morning. I pray that you'd stir our hearts to those around us who are vulnerable. And I pray that you would cause us to act in some way that it's tangible and real. So Lord, help us this morning, Holy Spirit. Would you fill our hearts, God? Would you fill this place, God? Would you open our eyes to your heart, that our hearts would not just turn inwardly to ourselves and our own growth, but Lord, that you would stir us to action. So Lord, I pray that you bless us this morning. May you be glorified in this place. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Now, this passage is as central a gospel statement as there is, right? When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, when we think about salvation, our redemption, right, we use a couple of main terms typically when we, first thing that comes to mind, right? We think about, another way to ask this question is, what do you think is the greatest blessing of the gospel, right? A couple of the common ones we have are like when we say we're born again, we have eternal life, right? And that's a great benefit that we get to live forever. But what is the quality of that life? What is the type of life you're going to live if you're going to live forever, right? Or we could say that we've been forgiven of sin and we're justified, which again is an incredible gift to no longer have the guilt and shame of sin hanging over our heads, right? So, but in a lot of ways, I think that being forgiven of sin, having eternal life, being reconciled to God, all of this points to this idea of family in which God calls himself Father. I mean, adoption is the heart of the gospel. It's the point of the gospel. It leads there. And in the text this morning, this is what Paul is saying. The goal of Jesus being sent into this world is to redeem us for our adoption. So how does this work? How does God adopt us? All right. First thing is, it tells us that adoption came at a price. Paul tells us that God sent forth his son to redeem those who are under the law. When the Bible talks about redeeming, it basically means to, like the definition of redemption, of that word redeem, basically means to obtain or to set free something by paying a price. So in the Old Testament, if I needed to sell my land because I was broke and to make ends meet, I'll sell my land. My closest male family member, my kinsman, they call it back in the day, would have to help me buy it back, right? And so by the definition of the Old Testament, that my kinsman who helps me buy my land back is my redeemer, okay? So for example, if I had to sell my house because I'm broke, I face financial ruin, Elder Tim Chung over there, who is my cousin, the son of my father's brother, the closest male relative in this room to me, he would be required by God's law and the law of Israel, and therefore the law of Israel, to buy my land back so that I can live on it again. Okay? Right? And so, but if Tim can't do it, Matthias has to do it, okay? Matthias can be my redeemer, all right? You got my back, man? All right, thanks. Another example of redemption in the Bible is if I were poor and had to sell myself into like indentured servitude and become a bondservant or an Old Testament version of a slave, I have to sell myself in order to become someone's slave, essentially, right? But what I can do back in the day, what I could do as an indentured servant is I can save up the money that I earned, and I can buy, and when I made enough money, I can buy back my freedom. I'm redeeming myself. I'm purchasing my own freedom, right? So in redemption, when we're talking about Jesus, you have all these ideas of paying a price in order to rescue or show mercy. I'm paying a price to obtain something else. I'm obtaining freedom. So same thing here. But Paul tells us in our text that God redeems us. And what was the price, though, that God paid for our liberation and adoption? Right? Earlier in Galatians 3, Paul gives us our answer. He says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus pays the price for us on our behalf on the cross when he hung from that tree. Right? God the Father paid for our redemption, and the price he paid was his own son. So adoption comes at a cost, and our adoption came at a cost. Second thing, adoption changes our legal status. Oops, where is it? Oh, no. Okay, adoption changes our legal status, okay? I cut and pasted on this thing, and like, you know, technology, I didn't change it up. Okay, adoption changes our legal status, all right? Now, God redeeming us in Jesus changes our legal status. Look, there are some legal realities, spiritually speaking, that God had to work out and deal with in order to adopt us, right? So when Cece and I adopted Audrey and Riley, we were matched with both of them, right? Like, so basically what happens when they're during a match is our adoption agencies in Taiwan and Korea, they'll send us a file with all of their photos, the descriptions of their parents, their medical records at that time, and then based on all of this information that we've been given, either we want to proceed with the adoption process with this particular child, or we can reject this child, right? So what are we going to do, right? Like, no, man, her eyes are too far apart. No, of course not. We're not going to say that. We're like, of course, well, we'll take them. We'll take whatever you got, right? But here's the thing, just because we said that does not mean that there are daughters yet, right? There's this, emotionally there are daughters, yeah, but legally they're not, right? So we still need to go and put in the work, go through the legal paperwork, we still had to go to the courts. There were still requirements that their local laws in Korea and Taiwan demanded from us to satisfy before we can adopt them into our family. So, and so we have to go from what Ephesians 2 verse 3 calls us as children of wrath. Now we got to become children of God, right? There's this legal hurdle that we have to jump to get there, right? From orphans, we got to go from orphans to sons and daughters of the Father. And the legal requirements that God had to fulfill in order to adopt wayward sinners as sons and daughters were his own justice and his own law, basically, right? God set this up himself. God's justice, which is perfect justice, by the way, demanded that we be punished and excluded from his presence because of our sin and rebellion. We are sinners. We're guilty. We've been separated from God, right? God requires righteousness because he is a perfectly just God. And he says that the wages of sin is death. And so the punishment that was required for God's perfect judgment, justice to be satisfied was death. But at the same time, God is perfectly loving. We know this. It says in the scripture that God is love, right? And he did not want to see the people that he's created in his own image have to suffer the consequence of their own sin and rebellion, right? And so what he does is he himself comes in Christ Jesus. He absorbs on his own body the punishment for our sin and rebellion. He's the one who takes the hit on our behalf so that we would not have to. He's the one who pays the price. Earlier on in chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who was baptized in Christ have put on Christ." And this putting on of Christ is like putting on a cloak, putting on new clothes, right? Jesus has given us this legal standing before God's law. We put on Jesus' righteousness like we're putting on new clothes. So we get to stand in front of God on the day of judgment, and he's judging us. He's saying if we're guilty or not. And when and what he sees standing before him when we're standing there is he doesn't see our own guilt. He doesn't see our own righteousness. He doesn't see our own sin and our brokenness. What he sees is Jesus, that we are clothed in Jesus. We are clothed in his righteousness. We're clothed in his goodness and his perfection, and it's been given to us. And he says to us, "You are innocent. Come to me, my child." And because of what Jesus does, our legal status goes from orphans, right, sinners cast away from the presence of God, so that now we become sons and daughters of the Father. We get to enjoy our status as sons by his Spirit today, but Jesus had to do the work of salvation 2,000 years ago to make that happen. So he changes our legal status from orphans to sons and daughters. Next thing this passage tells us is that our adoption is assured by the Spirit. Our adoption is guaranteed by the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 6 says, "God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father,'" right? God's work of salvation doesn't end with our legal status changing from guilty to not guilty, or from sinner to forgiven, or to orphan to son. He sends his Spirit into our hearts so that we can experience have the experience of being embraced in his family. J.I. Packer, the theologian and New Testament scholar, he says this. He says that closeness, affection, generosity are at the heart of this relationship. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by the Father is greater. And Paul tells us the Spirit within us is going to cry, "Abba, Father." And this word, Abba, is like calling your father daddy, right? Instead of just father. And we know that when we call our father, when we call our dads daddy, it's something that's more intimate. There's this closeness there. There's this warmth that you say instead of father, right? You only call your father if you're not that tight with the guy, right? Like Luke Skywalker never called Darth Vader daddy, right? He called him father. They weren't tight. They weren't hanging out at the beach together and playing with Tonka trucks? You call your father daddy or Abba when you're close to him, right? And so the reason we can experience this closeness and affection and intimacy with our Heavenly Father is because the Father comes near and becomes present because he sends his Spirit into our hearts. His Spirit is poured into us, showing us the presence of the Father. When we adopted our kids, like we didn't just bring them home and be like, well, here's your room, here's a bunch of toys, here's a glass of milk, like just go for it, we'll see you later, peace out. Right? No, you make yourself present. You hang out with them. You play with them. You put them to sleep. You carry them when they're crying, when they're hurt, when they're needy. You hold them. You embrace them. And it's your active presence in the lives of your kids, whether you're their adopted or not, that stirs up their affections for you and causes them to call you and cry out, Daddy. And so when the Father adopts us, it's his Spirit that is given to us that helps us know that he's always present. That he's always available. And he's always showing us that we belong to the family of God. Next thing is adoption gave us the rights of his own children. Verse 7 says that so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. But think about the rights and privileges that you might enjoy as an earthly child, right? You're protected, you're fed, you have a roof over your head, you're provided for, you have your emotional needs met, you have your relational needs met, hopefully by your parents, as they connect with you and are present with you. Now, not everyone is going to experience all of these things with their parents, right? Like, some of you might not have had the greatest experience with your parents. But Paul is saying that you have been given the rights and privileges of being a child of the Heavenly Father, who is the perfect Father. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? But not only are you a child, this also makes you an heir, Paul tells us, right? 1 Peter says that heirs have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfaded, kept in heaven for you, right? And so all the privileges and blessings in heaven are saved up for us and are waiting for us because we are adopted sons and daughters and co-heirs with Christ. Several years ago, when my mom and my dad put together their wills, and then Audrey came into the family, they amended their will. They added this line in which they passed on, like there's a part in the will that passed on specific inheritance to their grandchildren. And it included this line, grandchildren by birth, and then they added this, or by adoption. And it blew me away because my parents, they viewed Audrey's claim to any inheritance that they were passing on to their grandkids as the same as everyone else, whether it's by blood or not. Her and Riley are going to inherit just like the rest of the other grandchildren. They weren't lesser, they weren't a lesser class because they were adopted. They were exactly the same. But this is what God does for us. Well, let's put this all together then. J.I. Packer says this. He says, you sum up the whole of the New Testament. This is a bit of a long quote, but it's great. You sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. And if this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new, better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. And our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. So the question is, what does it mean to you that you are a son or a daughter of the creator of the universe? You can know God as so many different things, but do you know him above all as Father? The ultimate story of adoption is never going to be the one I get to tell about my own daughter's adoption, right? The ultimate story of adoption is that God the Father sent his only true son on a mission into this world, and that mission was to bring many wayward sons and wayward rebellious sons to glory. We are the rebellious sons that Jesus came to redeem. We are the orphans who Jesus came to bring home. Jesus redeems us and gathered us together so that we might receive our adoption as sons and daughters of the Father who loved us and cherished us so much that he paid the highest price for us. He paid the highest price just to have us and to embrace us. I mean, if this central truth rings true to us, if this captures our imaginations in any way, if it will change us forever, man, because if this is true, if God really wants to adopt us, and this is his goal for us, this is what it means. That God actually cherishes and delights in us, right? His children. He is moving heaven and earth to bring us to himself, and he's crossing oceans and cosmic plains to be near us. When Cece and I were on this in Taiwan, we're sitting on about to pick up Audrey. We're sitting on this train from Taipei to Kaohsiung. I might have told you, some of you guys might have heard this story before. We're going to meet Audrey for the first time and bring her home. It was the craziest experience ever, right? Riley's story is similar, but I'm going to tell Audrey's story because she was the first one, and it was all brand new to us, and it was so profound for us. But this roller coaster of emotions, we were scared, we're excited, we're nervous, we're not sure what's going to happen, we're ecstatic, we're praying on the train, we're praying away our nervousness, because literally in minutes, as this train is rolling up to their stop, to this platform, our lives were going to change forever, right? And when we saw it, we get off the train, we come up off the platform, we're taking the escalator up, and there she is being held by one of her caregivers. And we saw her, and we held her for the first time. It was like our hearts were going to explode out of our chests, right? It was one of the greatest, most profound experiences of our lives. And like Cece and I paid a big chunk of money to make this happen, right? We did a bunch of paperwork. We hopped on a plane, crossed an ocean in order to get our little girls. And we would have paid any price to adopt these girls. But our Heavenly Father paid the price of his son. Can you imagine the joy that the Father had when his son, our big brother, accomplished what he did on the cross, making it possible for us to be adopted by him? You don't think about the cost about that point or what you had to sacrifice. You can imagine the Father saying, finally, man, I can't wait for my kids to come home. I can't wait to embrace them as mine. For once and for all, Romans 8 tells us that all creation groans for the sons of God to be revealed, for our adoption as sons and daughters. Man, can you imagine being loved like that? Like there's no price that the Father wouldn't pay for you to be part of his family, for him to bring you home. Because you know what? You are loved that much. This is the reality of the situation. You are loved that much. You are that valuable to him. You are that beautiful to him. You are that cherished and adored. And he finds joy and delights in you that much in spite of all the rebellion, all the rejection that we put him through. So what does this all mean for us? What is the call on us this orphan Sunday? 1 John 4:19, tells us that we love because he first loved us. And so if God loves us and adopts us in Christ Jesus through his Spirit, right, then the call on us is to demonstrate that same kind of love to the fatherless and the vulnerable in real and practical ways. Because it's one thing to preach the gospel and tell people about the gospel. It's another thing to live it out in your life. And here in orphan care and adoption is an opportunity to live out the gospel, to demonstrate it for people to see, to show people a live picture of what the gospel looks like. You talk about what God does for us, and you bring these children into your home, or you do something about adoption and orphans, and you love them, and you get to tell people and show them, this is a glimpse of what God does for me. Can you see it now? And so in the end, this isn't just about rescuing orphans or expanding your family. What we do from here is about the gospel. It's gospel work. It's kingdom work we're doing, we're involving ourselves in. But what does this look like? I mentioned a few of these things last time we talked about Orphan Sunday, but they're worth repeating. First thing we do is we start praying. Start simply. Just start praying about what it would like to have a glimpse into God's heart. This is where it begins. Pray for a glimpse of God's love in adopting us in Jesus as his sons and daughters, right? Then we pray for a passion for orphans and orphan care. We pray for a passion for adoption, just like our Heavenly Father has. We don't ask the question, "Man, who's going to take care of the least of these?" But we ask instead, "What part am I going to play in caring for the least of these? What am I going to do?" And so maybe God is calling you to adopt a child into your family. I mean, 34% of Christians consider adoption at some point in their life, but only 1% actually pull through with it. For some of you, maybe there's this idea that there's no way I can love a child that I adopt over my own kids, my own flesh and blood. So adoption is something you'd never do, and you'd strike that away from your any options, right? I have friends, and I actually have family members who have considered adoption, but were told straight up by their own family members that an adopted kid would never belong in the family. Like, I'm not calling that my grandchild. There's no way. I'm going to love my own grandchildren more than I'm going to love that adopted child. Do you think that God would ever say that to us? I didn't think so. Matter of fact, if this is what you're saying, if this is what's been on your heart, it's actually revealing a wickedness inside of you. This is not the heart of God, if this is what you're saying. This is something that God would never say to us. So how could we say that? It's one thing if God is not adopting you to adopt a child. I mean, that's fair, right? This is not your calling in your life. That's fine. But it's another thing to dismiss adoption altogether because of the fact that you're not able to love an orphan as your own. Or maybe you'd consider adoption after you've had your own kids. And I just want to have the opportunity for God, the Father to the fatherless, by the power of his Holy Spirit, if he stirred up something inside of you this morning in any way and say, "Man, this is what I want to do because of this is what the heart of God is. I want to adopt because I've been adopted. I want to accept because I've been accepted. I want to love because I want to love." I want to give you that opportunity to be able to have God speak into your heart right now. Maybe some of us can foster kids, right? There's 16,000 kids in BC who do not live with their biological parents. They're not necessarily in foster care, but there's 16,000 kids in BC who do not live with their biological parents. Maybe some of them live with their grandparents. Maybe some of them live with other family. A lot of these kids are in foster care. But fostering plays a huge part in helping some of these vulnerable kids out to have some kind of stable family, right? To have some level of that and experience some level of that. Right now, like I said before, there's 1,300 kids in BC who need a foster family and are available they're registered for adoption, which means that you can foster them and you can eventually adopt them if it works out for you guys. My cousin Andrew and his wife Julia, several years ago, they were foster parents to two young boys in their church. And their mother was murdered by their father. And so they took these two young boys in. But so my cousin, in spite of all the issues that these boys had, in spite of the emotional and behavioral baggage that they carried with them, and it was heavy, heavy baggage. Him and his wife, they took these two boys in as their own children for close to a year because this is what God did for them, and this is what God was calling them to do. And before you think that this is just for the young families, the young people who are, young families who are starting off, it's not. Several years ago, I might have mentioned this last time too, I met a retired couple at adoption conference. They had four grown children of their own, adult children of their own. And one day, they felt God calling them to foster kids. So they brought in four foster kids with special needs into their home. And so now if you'll ask them, they'll have eight kids. They'll tell you they have eight kids. They were in their 60s when they did this. So there's no target age for this. There's no target audience for this message. We are all called to care for orphans. If you call yourself a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, we're all called to care for orphans. Another thing we can do is amongst us, if there are any single moms here, we can love and support, love on our single moms in our midst with their time and resources and prayers especially. We can offer babysitting and meals, practical things like that. Some of us can commit to working in orphanage or institutions here or overseas to enrich the lives of orphans. I mean, I could think of organizations like ICC, International Child Concern, or something like that. Now, others can pray for and support the families that do adopt amongst in our community, that do adopt and foster. Man, when CC and I were in the middle of our adoption process, man, we would have loved for our church family to join with us and simply just take an initiative to pray for us. It would have been huge. And there are couples in our midst right now who are either contemplating adoption or have already started the process. Seek them out and start praying for them. And if there are families amongst our midst that are called to adoption, right, there are those of us around them that we can help fundraise and donate to ease some of that financial burden because adoption is not cheap. It's like it could cost up to $40,000 or more to adopt a child. And so any kind of support that we can have around the people that are choosing and are called to join in this ministry is huge. I mean, these things what I've just mentioned are just the tip of the iceberg. But what is God asking of you to do? What is it that's stirring in your hearts right now? The gospel doesn't just save us so that we can have eternal life. It calls us to live the gospel out. Because if anyone is going to give of themselves joyfully to the care of orphans, man, it's got to be those people who God himself adopted. It's got to be us, the church. It's got to be you and me. We love because he first loved us. Now, this is also Communion Sunday, and we've mentioned before, if you think about it, communion is essentially a meal. It's a family meal. It's a meal in which Jesus has gathered his adopted sons and daughters to celebrate the fact that God has brought us into his family, and this is what communion is all about. It's about remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, so it's celebrating the fact that we have a seat at this table. And he's made us a family through his son that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. So as we turn our attention to the bread and the cup, the bread and the cup symbolizes two spiritual realities. And that the bread symbolizing Jesus' body, which was broken for us and given for us, and the cup, which represents and symbolizes his blood that was shed for us. And Jesus' body was given for us, his blood was shed for us to redeem us so that we might receive our adoption as sons and daughters. What an amazing privilege that is. What an amazing privilege is that our status is no longer an alien or a foreigner or an orphan, but that our status is something so intimate and warm and affectionate that he would call us children. I'm going to ask the communion stewards to come forward right now. And as they come forward, I'm going to read this passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians. But before I do that, I just forgot I was going to mention to you guys just how this is going to work for us this morning. Yes, as we begin our time of communing and celebrating the bread and receiving the bread and the cup, the ushers will invite you row by row to come forward to receive the bread and the cup. And if you are not a Christian or you don't understand what this is all about, we ask that you respectfully refrain from receiving the bread and the cup. But we still want you to come forward, and if this is you, we just ask you to cross your arms over your chest or shake your head like this. But we'd be glad to say a word of blessing to you at the same time. So please come forward so that you can receive that.